Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder and executive director of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
If you would please open your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 16. Right at the end of chapter 15, we read that in the third year of Judah's king Asa, Baasha, son of Ahijah, became king over all Israel, and he reigned in Tirzah 24 years. He did what was evil in the Lord's sight and walked in the ways of Jeroboam and the sin he had caused Israel to commit. Now the word of the Lord came to Jehu, son of Hanani, against Baasha. "Because I raised you up from the dust and made you ruler over my people Israel, but you have walked in the ways of Jeroboam and have caused my people Israel to sin, angering me with their sins, take note. I will eradicate Baasha and his house, and I will make your house like the house of Jeroboam, son of Nebat. Anyone who belongs to Baasha and dies in the city, the dogs will eat. And anyone who is his and dies in the field, the birds will eat." The rest of the events of Baasha's reign, along with all his accomplishments and might, are written in the historical record of Israel's kings. Baasha rested with his fathers and was buried in Tirzah. His son Elah became king in his place. But through the prophet Jehu, son of Hanani, the word of the Lord had also come against Baasha and against his house, because of all the evil he had done in the Lord's sight. His actions angered the Lord, and Baasha's house became like the house of Jeroboam because he had struck it down. In the 26th year of Judah's king Asa, Elah, son of Baasha, became king over Israel. And he reigned in Tirzah 2 years. His servant, Zimri, commander of half his chariots, conspired against him while Elah was in Tirzah getting drunk in the house of Arza, who was in charge of the household at Tirzah. In the 27th year of Judah's king Asa, Zimri went in, struck Elah down, killing him. Then Zimri became king in his place. When he became king, as soon as he was seated on the throne, Zimri struck down the entire house of Baasha. He didn't leave a single male, including his kinsmen and his friends. So Zimri destroyed the entire house of Baasha, according to the word of the Lord he'd spoken against Baasha through the prophet Jehu. This happened because of all the sins Baasha and those of his son Elah, which they had committed and caused Israel to commit, angering the Lord God of Israel with their worthless idols. The rest of the events of Elah's reign, along with his accomplishments, are written in the historical record of Israel's kings. In the 27th year of Judah's king Asa, Zimri became king for 7 days in Tirzah. Now the troops were encamped against Gibbethon of the Philistines. When these troops heard that Zimri had not only conspired but had also struck down the king, then all Israel made Omri, the army commander, king over Israel that very day in the camp. Omri, along with all Israel, marched up from Gibbethon and besieged Tirzah. When Zimri saw that the city was captured, he entered the citadel of the royal palace and burned it down over himself. He died because of the sin he committed by doing what was evil in the Lord's sight and by walking in the ways of Jeroboam and the sin he caused Israel to commit. The rest of the events of Zimri's reign, along with the conspiracy that he instigated, are written in the historical records of Israel's kings. At that time, the people of Israel were divided. Half the people followed Tibni, son of Ganath, to make him king, and half followed Omri. However, the people who followed Omri proved stronger than those who followed Tibni, son of Ganath. So Tibni died, and Omri became king. In the 31st year of Judah's king Asa, Omri became king over Israel, and he reigned 12 years. He reigned 6 years in Tirzah, then he bought the hill of Samaria from Shemer for 150 pounds of silver, and he built up the hill. He named the city he built Samaria, based on the name Shemer, the owner of the hill. Omri did what was evil in the Lord's sight. He did more evil than all who were before him. He walked in the ways of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, in every respect, and continued in his sins that he caused Israel to commit, angering the Lord God of Israel with their worthless idols. The rest of the events of Omri's reign, along with his accomplishments and the might he exercised, are written in the historical record of Israel's kings. Omri rested with his fathers and was buried in Samaria. His son Ahab became king in his place. Ahab, son of Omri, became king over Israel in the 38th year of Judah's king Asa. Ahab, son of Omri, reigned over Israel in Samaria 22 years. But Ahab, son of Omri, did what was evil in the Lord's sight, more than all who were before him. Then, as if following the sin of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, were not enough, he married Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and then proceeded to serve Baal and bow in worship to him. He set up an altar for Baal in the temple of Baal that he had built in Samaria. Ahab also made an Asherah pole. Ahab did more to anger the Lord God of Israel than all the kings of Israel who were before him. During his reign, Hiel, the Bethelite, built Jericho at the cost of Abiram, his firstborn. He laid its foundation. And at the cost of Segub, his youngest, he finished its gates, according to the word of the Lord he had spoken through Joshua, son of Nun. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word.
Hi, this is Jim Wood. I'm very grateful for the privilege of teaching God's word now for over 40 years. I've seen firsthand the power of the gospel changing lives for eternity. My wife and I have been blessed with 7 children, 4 of them adopted. Each one is unique, but all of them are ours. In our travels to other countries, we've seen again and again that the human heart is the same everywhere. And everywhere we go, Jesus is the only one who can save. I hope that these broadcasts are an encouragement to you, and I want to ask you to take a few moments to encourage us. I want to ask you to do 3 things, in fact. First, please visit our website, pastorwood.org, and learn more about our work. Second, please pray for us that we will remain faithful and that God will continue to use us to spread His word around the world. And finally, if the Lord prompts you to do so, please support us financially. We are depending on our listeners to stand with us, and we're praying for God to bless you.
To step out of my comfort zone into the realm of the unknown where Jesus is.
These are not good people. I hope you noticed that. And it's interesting to me that some of them reigned for a pretty long time, which is a reminder to us both of the patience of God and the fact that we ought not to presume upon it. I had a friend when I was a teenager who literally said to me that he had wondered if it was okay for him to do something, but he just prayed that if it wasn't okay, God would supernaturally intervene and prevent him from doing it. And since God didn't, it must be okay with God. That's not the way that works. First of all, God isn't our hired servant who takes orders and does whatever we say. This guy had the idea that he could just tell. There was a famous atheist in the late 1800s who used to travel around trying to persuade people that there is no God. And one of the brilliant things that he did in a very theatrical manner was to pull out his pocket watch and say, if there is a God, let him strike me dead in the next 60 seconds. And people would sit breathlessly in auditoriums watching. And of course, God did not strike him down. But you know what? That guy isn't still on the circuit. He's not out there daring God to strike him down. Instead, God just did what God had said he would do. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. And so if you think, because you haven't been struck down, if you think because there hasn't been a loud thunderclap and a bolt of lightning that came down and made your hair stand on end, that, you know, I guess what I'm doing is okay. I guess God doesn't really mind. This tells us otherwise. This tells us about person after person after person after person who did things that made God angry. And some of them got to serve a long time. Baasha reigned in Tirzah 24 years. How many of you are less than 24 years old? Let me see your hands. That's most of the people in the room. Imagine if your whole life some really wicked person was the boss. Your whole lifetime. You would just assume, well, that's the way it is. That's not the way it's going to be forever. Jesus shall reign. One day every knee will bow and every tongue is going to confess that he's Lord. And so the fact that somebody is doing wicked things and getting away with it, they're not really getting away with it. I had a magnificent German Shepherd when I was a teenager. His name was Wolf. I've had several German Shepherds named that because then I don't have to remember what the dog's name is. But my first German Shepherd, named Wolf, was a magnificent animal. People used to stop the car and come ask us, where did you get that dog? That is the most beautiful German Shepherd I've ever seen. And he was so obedient. I was able to say to him, when he followed me to the bus stop, where I had to catch the bus to go to school, I was able to say to him, Wolf, sit. And he sat down. And I said, Wolf, stay. The reason I said that is because I didn't want him to chase the bus and end up getting hit by a car. I said, Wolf, stay. Stay, Wolf. And I got on the bus and I went to school, and I figured after a while he'd understand that I was gone and turn around and go home. But when I came home that afternoon, Wolf was still sitting at the bus stop in the same place where I left him. Genius! Dogs aren't usually that smart and that obedient. Why am I telling you this? Because my dog had one area of profound disobedience in his life. And that is, if he decided that he was going to fight with another dog, I couldn't call him off. And that was a bad thing. When he was little, he had been attacked by some other dogs. And once he got to be the biggest guy on the block, he was not going to put up with that anymore, and he wanted the news to get out that he was the boss. One of Billy Graham's dogs, that was a St. Bernard, wandered into our yard one day, and I heard this horrible dogfight going on. Coupled with, and I thought, oh my word, and I looked out the window, and Billy Graham's dog was killing my dog. And I was just so distressed, and I ran out there, and I turned on the hose to try and get them apart. And they came apart, and my dog was going, and Billy Graham's dog was going, I figured because it was bigger that, you know, but no, my dog was tougher. So my dog knew he was tougher. And when he saw a rival, he would sometimes attack. Not okay. Not okay. That's called being a bully. Not okay. Absolutely not okay. But one of my favorite memories of my precious, wonderful, mostly obedient dog was when he took off running after a big dog that was across a field. And the dog was oblivious to the fact that my dog was even coming, okay? He was over on the far side and he was just walking along like this. My dog's coming this way. There was a big holly bush. This was near Anderson Auditorium, for those of you familiar with Montreat. There was a big holly bush, and from where I was standing, and I'm calling, "Wolf, come! Wolf, come!" which normally would cause him whatever he was doing to come, but not when he was chasing another dog. He went around that holly bush to get that other dog, and suddenly I heard, "Orp, orp, orp!" And I thought, oh boy, this is going to be bad. And then I saw, coming out from the other side of where the holly bush was, the other dog still just trotting along like nothing happened. And I thought, what happened? And I'm running over there to see. And this old man in Montreat was going, and my dog was going, I said, what happened? He said, your dog hit a guy wire from a telephone pole. That's one of those steel cables that attaches the telephone pole to the ground. My dog had rounded the holly bush, not knowing that God had laid a trap for him. He hit that guy wire, flipped over, hurt his leg, and he's going, warp, warp, warp. Hilarious. Now, in India, they call that karma. But God says, whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. It may also apply to dogs. Okay? And the reason I love that is because my dog thought that he was the boss. He could do what he wanted. He's running in disobedience to me. And for a matter of seconds, it looked like he was going to succeed. And then all of a sudden, he didn't. Person after person here did all kinds of wicked things. Some of them reigned for as long as 24 years. That's a long time. But it ended. And all these folks thought they were getting away with it. But none of them did. And one of them only lasted 7 days. 7 days and died in a fire that he started, burned the palace citadel down over himself. Pathetic. One after another, after another, after another. And they thought they could get away with doing what they wanted to do, but one after another, they all said, I'm going to do what I want, instead of saying, God, what would you have me do? These were not people who had no idea of right and wrong. These were not people who were never told the truth. These are not people who were not warned by the prophets. These were not people who didn't have the example of others who had rebelled against God and ended badly. These were people who were determined that they were going to be the boss. They were going to have it their way. They were going to be in charge. They were going to do it. And one after another, they said to God, not thy will, but mine be done. That is a big mistake. So, when I look at these lives, I see waste. I love the fact that the record here in Scripture says all their other accomplishments are recorded elsewhere. I don't need to tell you about all that stuff. God says it doesn't amount to anything. There's a record of all the things they did. They did this, they did this, they did this, they did this, they did this. All their accomplishments. But the really critical thing is, how did they get along with God? And one after another, after another, after another, rebelled against God, refused to submit, were determined to have their own way. And they all ended up being destroyed. What will be the record for you What will be the story of your life? You're already writing it. It's not about what went before. It's not about who your parents were. It's not about how you started out. Ultimately, it's going to be how you ended up. Are you living your life in obedience to God? Are you seeking to do His will? Omri did what was evil, verse 25, in the Lord's sight. He did more evil than all who were before him. Verse 30, but Ahab, son of Omri, did what was evil in the Lord's sight, more than all who were before him. It got worse and worse and worse. And if you look at our culture, you may say, boy, how much worse can it get? How can God allow this to go on? But you know what? He's done it before. God is amazingly patient. We look and we say, this has lasted 24 years. Good grief, this has lasted my whole life. And God says, you know, you're not as old as you think. The planet's much older than you. And this planet, I made it. God has always been and always will be. Even though he is angered by sin, he is not threatened by sin. If everyone on the planet bands together and says, no, you're not God, we're in charge. God doesn't say, oh no, what'll I do? The amazing thing is that God not only allows sinful people to continue in their rebellion year after year, decade after decade. The amazing thing is that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son so that whoever believes in him, whoever trusts in him, will not perish, but will have everlasting life. Because God didn't send his son into the world to condemn the world, but so that through him the world might be saved. Now we've said before, and I'm going to say it again, we can't appreciate the good news of what Jesus did for us unless we understand the holiness of God and the sinfulness of man. If you don't believe that you deserve God's wrath, then the idea that he sent his son to die on the cross makes zero sense. But if you understand you're the one who deserved that, but Jesus took your place, then the response is to say, how can I thank you? I want to please you because I'm amazed by what you've done for me. I can't do that for you. If I could, I would. But I can tell you this. If you've never really received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you can. You can. By God's grace, ask him to save you. Ask him to change you. Tell him you want to live a life that's pleasing to him. And ask him to forgive your sins and to take the throne of your life. And he will, because he loves you.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE. Or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.
www.wearesvalleyranch.org.